Good morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I ask today that you would open the ears, open our minds, open our eyes. Let us see and hear what you would have us see and hear. Lord, let me speak only what you would have spoken. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go over the scriptures that are the scriptures of the day today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be beginning with verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. And while you're turning, if you haven't figured it out already, or if you don't already know, in the Charismatic Episcopal Church, today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now what that means is, for us, is that one of the founding principles, one of the earliest founding principles in the documents of the Charismatic Episcopal Church, is that the Charismatic Episcopal Church is pro-life. Unabashedly, unashamedly, no excuses, pro-life. Now there's a reason why we are pro-life. There's a lot of confusion out there among Christians about that whole argument, the pro-life, pro-choice, or pro-life, pro-death argument. Pro-choice is simply pro-death. That's all it is. Something has to die for the other something to have a good time, or to be free, or to not have their life ruined, or whatever the argument is that's made, it's life or death for the child. Now, why do we believe what we believe? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, beginning in verse 19, excuse me, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died, for since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last verse. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christianity has, from the very beginning, from the very, very, very beginning, the followers of God have believed in life over death. It doesn't get a whole lot simpler than that, but Paul says here that if we who believe in Christ are believing incorrectly, then we are, among everyone else in the world, the most to be pitied. The most to be pitied. In the earliest document, I think it's the earliest document, after the letters of the apostles to the churches, after the New Testament, either the earliest or one of the earliest documents is called the Didache, or the Didache. It's also called the Commandments of the 12 Apostles. It's one of the most ancient documents that we have for our faith, for Christianity, following the death and resurrection of Christ. It's also incredibly interesting, I believe, today that on the Sanctity of Life Sunday for us, that there are scripture after scripture after scripture about the resurrection. It's not about death, it's about life eternal. We lay behind death as believers, right? We set that behind us as believers. Because that is not what God and His Son have ever been about. That's what the enemy is about. The wages of sin is death. The enemy tempts us to sin so that death may be caused from that. God came to destroy death. The last enemy to die is death. Now, this is incredibly different from the vast majority of all the other religions in the world. Now, as Christians, what's been happening over the course of a lot of different denominations over the past number of years is that Christianity has become so fragmented. I saw a comedian yesterday that said Christianity is like Baskin-Robbins. There's 31 flavors, you can pick what you want. No other religion is like that either. What's happening in these churches, in many of these churches, is that those that are seeking God, not those that are seeking acceptance, not those that are seeking numbers in the pews, not those that are seeking to make you happy, not him happy. The churches that are seeking God have begun turning back to the ancient church. The CEC began doing this a long time ago. Relatively. A long time ago based on the length of our lives. A blink based on the church. But the CEC has turned long time ago to going back to the ancient faith. Why? Because those 12 men were the closest to the fountain. That fountain that started with Jesus Christ and flowed and was and he gave the anointing to the apostles and said that greater works that they would do. These 12 men are closest to the apostles, right? And so Christianity, as it has become so fragmented and so patterned after what we want it to mean for our lives, without any authority whatsoever to tell us that we're mistaken when we read a scripture one way and it's wrong, without any trust of any authority in America, because all authority should be questioned always, right? I mean, that's what we're taught from very young. But the Didache, also known as the commandments of the 12, or the commands of the 12 apostles, says that Christians are those, which means everybody else was different. Christians were those in the first and second century AD who refused to abort their babies and refused to kill their children after birth, and were the ones that were known as the people where you could take your unwanted children and drop them off, and the Christians would take them in and take care of them. They don't care whether you're black or white or slave or free or Jew or Greek. The Christians would take care of all of you because all of that other stuff doesn't matter because we are a new race. All of those other things matter zero. Now, if we call ourselves Christians, what does that mean? Simply means that we follow Christ. That's it. We listen to him and we follow what he says. And what did Christ say about himself? Turn to John chapter 14. We're going to read the gospel for today. And I'm going to read a little further on too as well. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take care of, and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said, with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do and, in fact, will do greater works than these. Because I am going to the Father, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Jesus tells us in that scripture very, very, very simply that there is no other way besides him. Now, the ancients, there's some argument over whether or not the ancient Jews believed in an afterlife at all. Some believe that they thought when you're dead, you're gone, and that's it. Okay. There's also promises through the scripture as these prophetic things come up about eternal life. But what you have to understand is this is mankind climbing out of the mire of full sin when God brings in Abraham. However many thousands of years there were between Noah and Abraham, God looked for someone and found one. So the rest of the world was so buried in muck of sin that it took this long for God to lead his people out because we're dumb. It takes us forever. It takes us our entire lifetimes sometimes to come to a realization of what God means to us. I'm going to use a story that occurred this past weekend and yesterday to highlight this a little bit. So many of you know one of my best friends in the world, John Jenkins. We were friends and detectives, began to be friends and detectives back in 96 or 7, something like that. So we've been friends for a very long time. John was raised Roman Catholic. His wife was raised Baptist. And our children, we have four kids. Both sides have four kids each, and the ages are very comparable. One of our children is like 2 months difference from the birth date of another one, and another one is like 2 weeks. I mean, we were just, you know, constantly friends. And throughout that entire time, we've had a lot of discussions about the church. And a number of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, I believe, John's mother, Marie, who's also Roman Catholic, Italian, moved in with him. He brought her in to take care of her. So, I loved Marie. I would go over there all the time. She loved me. She had the best Italian food I've ever had in my entire life. That's so sad that she's gone. But not this past Friday, but the Friday before, I received a call from John. Now, John and I were cops for a long time. I have never heard John panic. If you are prone to panic, you probably should pick another career. But I've never seen him panic. It's one of the reasons we were friends. I could depend on him, but I've never seen him panic. And that morning, Friday morning, was one of the that was the closest I'd ever heard him come to a panic. And the reason why is because his mother, Marie, had been brought home and put in hospice care, had her medications taken down from like 38 or something like that to 2. And she was put in hospice care at home. And so she asked to have someone come in and give her last rites. The person that came in, the priest that was called to give her last rites, basically went through the rubric, gave her last rites, and said, thank you very much, and walked out. It was very, very, very fast, impersonal. And then on the way out, asked if he could have some gasoline because he didn't fill his truck up or his car up with gas. And so John gave him the last 2 gallons from his lawnmower can to leave. When John called me, what he said was it was like somebody took a hand grenade, pulled the pin, and threw it into my house and left with 2 gallons of my gas. Because his mother, Marie, has always struggled with, does God really, really love me? And this was one more proof that he didn't, in her mind. And so John was close to a panic. This is his mother. He's close to death. He wants to give her comfort, right? So he called me, and he said, no offense, but she looks at you like a son. Can you ask your dad to come? And I'm like, no offense taken. He's the pro, you know. So I called Dad. Dad got ready, and he went. And I'm not going to go into the entire conversation. You can talk to Dad about that. I'm not going to go into the entire conversation that they had together, but I will say that at the end of it, there was an hour-long conversation, that at the end of it, she was at peace. One of the things that he prayed for before he left is, God, show her that you love her. Send your angels to surround her. Show her that she is in the presence of you and that you love her. Friday night, while John's wife Wendy was in there sitting, Marie, who was wide awake, the lights were dim in her room. You could still see, but the lights were dim. She was laid there with her rosary wrapped around her left hand that she prayed all the time as she was approaching death. Wendy was in there with her, John's wife, and she looked over Wendy and said, "Who's that man standing behind you?" And she said, "Who are you talking about?" And she said, "There's a man standing behind you." And she said, "Well, can you see who it is?" And she said, "No, he's got long brown hair, but it's too bright. The light is too bright to make out the face." The next night, as they were, you know, sitting with her and talking, she said, "Who are those three people standing at the foot of the bed?" And they said, "Who are you talking about? We don't see anybody." And she said, "There's three people standing at the foot of the bed. Can you see who they are?" "No, the light is too bright. I can't see their faces, but I can see them. They're there." And on Sunday morning, she woke up. She had a conversation with the family, and she fell back asleep with a rosary wrapped around her hand, and she died in her sleep. 79 plus, almost 80 years of struggling to know whether or not God loved her. And one prayer: "God, show her you love her." And he was there. We are called to so much more than what we believe we are capable of. Because it has zero to do with what we are capable of. God says in our weakness, he is made strong. So whatever it is that you think is the weakness that's keeping you from loving him or that's keeping him from loving you, that's the very thing that he's going to use to show you how much he loves you. But there is a caveat. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Now, that's where a lot of Christians get wrapped up. A lot of Christians get wrapped up in this personal, selfish place where they say, "Well, God can't love me because I'm too unworthy." You are too unworthy, and he still loves you anyway, because it has absolutely nothing to do with how much he, with your worth. It has to do with what he feels about you. When you look at that thing that you've been struggling with all your life, that thing, that sin that you constantly struggle with, when you finally get to the place where you lay it down at his feet, you're going to find that he died for that too a long time ago. You're the one that's hanging on to it, not him. You are not worthy, neither am I. We have a God that doesn't care whether we're worthy or not. He died for us because we're his children and he loves us. We serve a God who doesn't care whether the child is ours or not. We serve a God who wants us to take care of the child whether they're ours or not. We serve a God who doesn't care whether the widow is our mother. We serve a God who tells us to take care of the widow as if she was our mother. That's what separates us from everybody else on the planet. Because it's about God and his love. It's not about us and our anger. Christians have slit their own throats with the world by preaching judgment and condemnation on those who are in sin instead of mercy. The difference between this church, as you well know, I'm a PK, grown up in churches in my entire life. This is the only one that I've ever been in where the default position was always mercy. That doesn't mean that we don't mess up. And that doesn't mean that we don't pay the price sometimes for the mess ups that we make. But that always means that when you come here, what you will receive from God, if you're seeking it, is mercy. The mercy that was shown to her, to Marie, on Friday, that whole weekend, by God, through his disciple, changed her life at the end, changed John's life. That mercy is still yours. That mercy is for all of the women out there who have aborted their babies in sin and in despair and in confusion or in pride. There is mercy there for them. Jesus died for them a long time ago. Just like he died for you. Last thing, I saw a comedian a few weeks ago talking about Jesus, saying, very popular, comedian / talk show host, ridiculing Jesus because Jesus never said anything at all about slavery. Well, I dated a girl in high school who told me that Jesus never said anything about abortion either. Well, she's right. He didn't. Correct. On the abortion standpoint, already knew that. He didn't have to preach on it. That was easy. Jesus came in the middle of the Jewish state turning into a worldly one. Why did God send Jesus in that moment? In his wisdom, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful. He sends Jesus in this moment when the people of God have made a decision, and the leadership of the religion of God have made a decision that they're going to go to bed with the authorities of the world, the Romans and the line of Herod, the Edomites, that were rejected by God back with Esau and Jacob. The state and the church made a pact for wealth. One of the last things that Jesus did was preach against that hard. Because those folks in that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were merciless. Merciless. Dragging a naked woman in front of Jesus, let's stone her. Merciless. Merciless. Jesus kept preaching mercy and they killed him for it. But that is who we are. We are followers of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Pro-life and pro-choice are two opposite arguments. If he's the truth, one's wrong. And if you don't believe it, then based on the Didache, you are not a Christian. Because you don't believe what Christians believe. There is no place in Christianity for anything other than life. No place for anything other than life. That's why we believe what we believe. That's why the ancient church believed what they believed. And their numbers grew greatly. And there were sounds of children and laughter all the time. Because nobody else wanted it. When we first started this church, we felt very, 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 very clearly by God that part of our calling as a church body, was children. And it has been for how many years? I don't remember how many years, like almost 20 years. There was never a time when there was a woman not pregnant in this church. As we leaned into this calling that God gave us, there was somebody pregnant all the time. No kidding. Like a constant state. Somebody was pregnant for almost 20 years. It was awesome. There's the psalm that we read today. At the end of this, I'm going to read it as a prayer. And if you would please stand. You don't have to read along with me, but just pray in agreement with me. Listen to the words and pray in agreement with me. Psalm 10, let us pray. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of their heart. Those greedy for gain curse and renounce the Lord. In the pride of their countenance, the wicked say, God will not seek it out. All their thoughts are, there is no God. Their ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of their sight. As for their foes, they scoff at them. They think in their heart, we shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, we shall not meet adversity. Their mouths are filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under their tongues are mischief and iniquity. They sit in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. They murder the innocent. Their eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. They lurk in secret like a lion in its covert. They lurk that they may seize the poor. They seize the poor and drag them off in their net. They stoop, they crouch, and the helpless fall by their might. They think in their heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Rise up, O Lord, our Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the oppressed. Why do the wicked renounce God and say in their hearts, you will not call us to account, but you do see. Indeed, you note trouble and grief, that you may take it into your hands. The helpless commit themselves to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked evildoers in the name of Jesus. Seek out their wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations shall perish from his land. O Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed, so that those from earth may strike terror no more. Amen.